Continuing in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18. The first part we covered, no one has seen God at any time. Again, in the context of this scripture, he's not talking about impressions or visions, or he's talking about to clearly perceive God as he is. Only God and only those in heaven see him as he reveals himself. The angels, the scripture says, always behold the face of the Father. So again, nothing hinders their relationship. They are called holy angels. No impediments. Where on earth, as long as there's the sin nature to contend with, as long as there's evil, God still must conceal himself to a degree, even from his own. Again, this is why we see in part. As scripture says, we prophesy in part. It's limited to certain things we can comprehend, but when we cross over, when the mortal puts on immortality, then we will have clear vision. We're still in a veil. We're still in shadows to a degree. And so he wants us to understand that no one has clearly seen God in his purity but those in heaven. And even in this context, even the angels do not perceive all of who he is. And the scripture here, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten one. Many of the translations say the only begotten Son, but actually most of them it's God. The only begotten God, or God only begotten. What is he referring to? He's referring back, we will see, to verse 1, who is in the heart, the bosom, the innermost being of the Father. He has declared him or explained him. Again, what is he talking about? Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Remember we said face to face. In the Godhead, the Word has always perceived him as he is, for he is God. He is in the innermost being with him, in intimate fellowship within the Godhead. And it says, and he was God. Who? The Word. Again, we'll see as John begins to talk, as you study Scripture, that the Word of God existed always. He was God Jehovah. When we use the term Son of God, only begotten, these did not apply to Jesus until he took on the human nature. We can go back to Psalms, and they speak of him prophetically, what he will do. The Son of God, the Son of Man, the only begotten, these are only terms that were real when he took on the human nature. Even the Christ, he was not eternally the Son of God. He was eternally the Word of God. The word Son of the Father, again, relationship. He is from the Father, but at the same time he had the human nature. Jesus is the one, the Son of God, that Christ himself said, as the Father hath life in him, so hath he given to the Son. He never gave to the Word life. He was always life in God. But again, these terms we often see of Christ as the prophet, the mediator, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord, Jesus. These are human terms that are used of him, either prophetically or while he was on the earth, or afterwards when his nature took on the human nature. And again, we have to realize that when he ascended, he did not leave his human nature behind. He is always now the Son of Man, the mediator. He will always have his human nature glorified. And this is the only reason that we can be resurrected and taken up, is because Jesus has done this for us. This is why the mortal shall put on immortality. This is why there shall be a bodily resurrection, because of what Christ has done. When he ascended to the Father to get back the full glory which he had with the Father before the world was. Remember, he emptied himself to some degree of the use of his divinity, Philippians say he humbled himself, he emptied himself to take on the nature. Hebrews says for a little while he was made a little lower than the angels, referring to the human nature, but that was for a period of time. But when he was resurrected, when the Spirit of holiness entered him and he was resurrected bodily, and then he ascended into heaven, he took the human body with him and was glorified, and he will always have this human body. And this is what makes him our elder brother. This is why Hebrews still refers to him as the mediator, the man, Jesus Christ. It's interesting, the one who stands now as our high priest, Hebrews keeps referring to him as the man, Jesus Christ. He's acting as the representative of man and God, again combined in his nature. He is now restored to the full Godhead. This was the glory that he had with the Father before the world was, and this has been given back to him, and now he is the glorified human body. This is why when Christians pass into heaven, Jesus said they will be as angels, equal in status to the superior beings. So we're no longer lower. We're no longer just celestial beings. Terrestrial beings, the angels, the celestial beings, we will be both, again, yet equal. It's interesting, Jesus did not take on the angelic nature. He took on the human nature. He elevated us to the status of angels and seraphims. We are on equal standing because of Christ's resurrection. Okay, so he was the one who was face to face. The only begotten God. God only begotten is what it means. We said again, he was unique in the sense he's the only one that's ever been in that position. God taking on the human nature, the incarnation. There is no other like him. Never will be anyone like him. Okay, so again, he explains him also. The Word became flesh. When he dwells among us, he is revealing to humans what God sees fit to reveal about himself. Again, we must remember he has not chosen to reveal everything about himself. What we need to know and what he wants us to know is what Christ claimed to come to reveal. He did not keep back anything. Once he ascended and sent his Spirit, he was simply saying everything that pertains to life and godliness and your relationship to the Lord that Jesus Christ has provided for. Whether we avail ourselves or not, that's our problem. But as far as God is concerned, he made provision for these things. Again, he explains, when it says he has explained him who? The Son, the Word. When Jesus came and began his ministry, he began to reveal. The word explain means to reveal or to declare or to show something about. Again, as the Word, we see the Word means to explain something, to declare something, to tell us something. And this is basically what God was doing when the Word became flesh. Hebrews 1, again. Verses again, 2-3. And in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, where before he spoke in the prophets, who the Son, he appointed heir of all things. Why is he appointed heir of all things? He is the Son of God. He is the Christ, the Anointed One. He became the Lord. He obeyed the Father perfectly and earned many things. But also because he was the Son of God, certain things were his right. He was appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So again, God, as the Word of God, before he took the human nature, was one with the Father. They are the one used in the plural, often in the Hebrew, let us make man in our image. There you have the Father and the Word and the Holy Spirit speaking. And so what he's saying here, he is the radiance of his glory. What is he saying? All that you can know about the Father of God is going to be revealed through the Son. It's going to be revealed through the incarnation. This is what he's telling us. You know, everything that we need to know, that God wants us to know, is going to come through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus could say with assurance, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He said, because you couldn't understand him nor relate to him, nor would you be able to stand in his presence without coming through me. So he's simply saying, I am the way. There is no other way. You will know nothing about the Father or God but what he reveals in me. And it's interesting, scripture says he speaks in his Son. You know, and this is what he did. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Paul said he was in him, the Godhead dwelled fully in him bodily. Again, all that there was that God wanted to reveal, he combined in the nature of Jesus Christ. The combination of the divine and the human is what he chose. Why, again, did he do this? Because even before the incarnation, even before he takes on the nature of man, we, as he said, let us make man in our image. We were still in a spiritual image and likeness of God. We were made to communicate and be similar to him, but limited. And again, God, sin has blocked this, and sin has interfered. And so the other Adam, we call him the second Adam, he has come to undo what was done. Okay? And he is, again, the exact representation. This is what it means when it says he has come to explain him. He is to reveal what he is. And upholds all things by the word of his power, again, his Godhead. And when he had made purification of sins, he did this as the man, the mediator, the high priest, the Lamb of God. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And again, his office, though now, he stands as the mediator, as the high priest, until he returns as the judge and the king. Okay, let's go back. One other scripture. I shouldn't have gone back too far. Back to Hebrews. Also, we want to see this one other scripture. Same chapter. He was one in the bosom, in the very being of God. Look down at verse 8. But of the Son, God is speaking when he says about the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of this his kingdom. In this context, he's telling us who he was, and even though, again, he refers to him as the Son, because he's come, by the time the Hebrew writer wrote this, he's taken on the human nature, he's provided the sacrifice, he's ascended, and he sent the Spirit. So again, he has returned to his glory, and the glory that he had with the Father is continually with him. And what was that glory? The Godhead itself, without limitations, without restraints, when he became a human being. Okay, let's go to another scripture before we go on. John, if he's the exact representation, if he explains God. Jesus explains to us. He claims to speak for God in God's place in a way that even prophets did not. And we're going to see again one of the statements Jesus makes about himself explains that very well. John, again, chapter 14. I'm in the wrongs. Bear with me.
I wrote the wrong scripture down. Hold on for a second and I'll find it. That's the problem with the new Bible. Well, I'll have to paraphrase it then. Okay, when Jesus was speaking to Thomas, and remember, they wanted to know, they wanted to see the Father. And Jesus make an interesting statement. He said, "He that have seen me have seen the Father." And again, they proceeded to ask him, "Thomas, will show us the Father, and it will be enough." And he says, "How long have I been with you, and you have not known me?" He said, what is he saying then? Everything you need to know about God is me. You know, see, they were still looking for something else. See, this is the problem often. God speaks and says something, and people are looking for something else. They're not looking at what he's saying. And Jesus was claiming at that time to be one with the Father. He said, "I never speak a word. I never do anything that it isn't the Father in me." Everything you want to know about God, you know, and that God wills to reveal is in me. And that's why I said, why you want to see the Father? He was actually saying, you are seeing him. Haven't you understood this? For 3.5 years, he's been with you. All that you'll ever know until you pass into heaven, this is all you're going to know about him. You know? And so they were looking for something mystical. They were looking for the Father on the throne, which Jesus and the scripture basically says, you cannot see him now. When I go to prepare a place for you and I come back for you, you will be ready and prepared to see him face to face. But I am the one. See, this, he was the existing one. So again, he's claiming something which he did not often proclaim to the people on many occasions. He concealed much again because it wasn't the time to do certain things. But he waited. And the Father would open their understanding, and the Holy Spirit would show them things. Nathanael, we'll see, saw this. The woman at the well began to see something. He began to open their understanding because he always does it through the spirit of man. See, people are always looking for signs and wonders that prove nothing. They never last. It's the word that lasts and what God says about himself. These other things come and go. Look at the children of Israel, all the miracles they saw, most of them ended up in hell. Didn't do them a bit of good. Why? Because Hebrews tells us it was not mixed with faith. It was not mixed with obedience. Everything they saw and did was used simply to judge them further because they wouldn't follow the Lord. So again, he's saying, what you need to know about me, I am the exact representation of the Father. I am the express image of his person. Everything you're going to know, it's going to be in me. So how can you say, show us the Father? He was saying, I've been showing you this for 3.5 years. Have you not seen this, Thomas? And it is interesting that when Thomas asked this, and Philip, it's interesting that later, after the resurrection, that it's Thomas is the one who says, my Lord and my God. He finally gets it. Took him a while, but he got it. He understood something then. And then Jesus breathed on them when they were assembled, and they were born again into the new covenant. They entered the new covenant. This was the one who again proved who he was, the Son of God. He was the incarnation, because only the Father and the Son give forth the Spirit. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Word, or the Son. It does not proceed from no one else. Why? Because the Spirit only proceeds from God. So he's called the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of Christ. Again, linking divinity. And again, all that Jesus could reveal of the Father, he revealed. But nothing he said nor anything he did could have been comprehended until the Spirit open their understanding. Notice that, again, no separation in the working of the Godhead. Okay, moving on. And this is the testimony of John. Testimony, witness to what John has heard and saw. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you?
They had a right to do this because of the religious systems, even under the Old Covenant. They just didn't have people running around claiming to speak for God. They had a system according to the law, and they had a right to challenge people and question them to make sure false prophets and ministers weren't arising. So when they had heard about the multitudes following John and his fiery messages on repentance and judgment to come and so forth, they wanted to send forth their emissaries, which they did, and ask him, give an account of yourself. Explain why you're doing this. We, as the authority, religious leaders of Israel, have a right to know what you're doing and by what authority you're doing this. So this is why they're sending this, and they want to know who are you. And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the anointed one. I am not the Messiah or the Christ y'all are looking for, that we all have been looking for. And they said unto him, what then? Are you Elijah? See, again, they were looking and expected to a degree, as the book of Malachi ended with, behold, I will send you Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Elijah summed up the prophetic office, the prophetic ministry. You have Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, you know, and the message of the Lord coming, warning the people. And so they were expecting Elijah or Messiah to come. And then also they said down here, and he said, I am not Elijah. Well, are you the prophet? And he answered and said, no. Some believe when he was asking, are you the prophet that Moses spoke of, this unique one, which some of the Jews understood to be the Messiah. You know, it's mostly believed here because of Jewish tradition. They had a tradition, they believed Jeremiah would come back. Well, there was no scripture for it. But in this context, they may have been asking him, if you're not the Messiah and you're not Elijah, are you Jeremiah? See, they were expecting a great prophet to come to usher forth their deliverance from the Roman Empire and set up their kingdom here. This is what they were expecting. And he answered and said to them, no, I am not. And then they said to him, who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? Again, they had the right and the authority to require that of him. And so what does he say? Verse 23, he said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet has said. Okay, let's go back to that scripture, Isaiah chapter 40. Now, he's claiming what? He's claiming that he has been called. Remember, Jesus said there was no greater prophet than John. What were prophets? Prophets were people who God revealed himself to. They had visions and dreams and revelations. God enlightened them. He inspired them. He spoke clearly. And whatever method he used, they understood who was speaking. It was not a guessing game. When the prophet said, thus saith the Lord, they never once said, I think this is the Lord. They either spoke or they didn't. Shouldn't change much today if someone's going to claim to speak directly by the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 40, look what he says, verse 3. A voice is calling, clear the way for Jehovah. Now, it's interesting. If we understand this properly, see, we translate, every time we look in our English Bibles, the capitals, L-O-R-D, is simply the English rendering what we render Jehovah or Yahweh. So who was John the Baptist coming to prepare for? He's coming to prepare for Jehovah. Well, who was he talking about? He's talking about the Word made flesh. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus was Jehovah in the flesh. He was the Word of God coming. People didn't really comprehend this. Hey, clear the way for the Lord Jehovah in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. He makes it very plain who's coming. What is he saying? Again, as the Eastern customs were, when they were sent, when a king or a great noble person was coming into an era, he sent out his ambassadors and emissaries to make sure things were cleared and taken care of when he came, that there would not be great problems. So what is he saying here? The Lord is saying, I'm preparing something for the Lord, and I'm sending you someone to do this. And who was this person? John claimed to be the person. He summed up this office. Jesus later tells us this is Elijah. He's coming before the Lord. Elijah's coming. And he told us that John the Baptist was Elijah, came in the spirit of Elijah, if you'll receive this. You know, that this is what he came. But notice what he says. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. Let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. What is he saying here, or symbolizing? He's saying what? When John the Baptist comes, what was his main mission? He came to preach repentance. Why was he preaching repentance? Because the religious state of Israel was at its worst in centuries. They were hypocrites. They were false. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, had perverted the law. They had added so many rules and regulations and removed God's commands. The people were oppressed, were under the Roman oppression. The common people were being taken advantage of. They were as sheep without a shepherd. So what was he saying here? He was saying, let the valley be lifted up. Those who are the poor, he came to preach the gospel to the lowly, the poor. He said he would lift up the humble. He would bring them up. He said what? He would not bruise the reed. He would not break a bruised reed. He would not put out the smoking flax. The simplest hope of the simple and the humble and the poor people, he was saying, I've come to do something for you. I've come to bring you up. But notice what else he's also come to do. And John the Baptist was doing this. And Christ continued it. Interesting. He said, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. John did what? He reproved the Pharisees and the religious leaders the same as Jesus did. He called them snakes and vipers. He humbled the proud and sent them away empty. He accused them of misrepresenting God. Even when Jesus came, he beat them in the temple for doing this. He called them snakes, vipers, hypocrites, blind guides. Who was he talking to? The religious leaders. In every case, he was talking about the religious leaders who misrepresented God. He was bringing them down. He was humbling them. Why? Because the Lord will not come and reveal himself until repentance has come. See, even Joel said before he could pull out his spirit on all flesh and before the outpouring, if you studied the chapter before, he talks about they had to be fasting and mourning and humbling. Then he said he would do this. So there had to be something prepared for him to come. If he comes and things are not prepared, then he comes as a God of awesome judgment. And they will wish he did not come. So he's saying what? The law came by Moses. But he says grace and truth. So John the Baptist is preparing the people. He is coming. He is laying the axe at the root. He's saying, if you don't repent, then you will experience the wrath and the burning of God. He warned them, and he was warning the nation as a whole and giving them time to prepare themselves. And as a nation, they refused to do it, but God sent them anyway. But the multitude, many of the common people, the disciples, did come, and they were converted and turned to the Lord. The nation as a whole, we saw, rejected him. You know, rejected his message. But John came preaching what? Repentance. Get yourself right, because the Lord is coming. Get yourself right, because when the righteous king comes and judge comes, you will not have time to get right. He will judge wickedness, and even when we will see John speaks of Jesus, that he will burn the shaft with unquenchable fire. It means when his grace and his mercy has been extended, he comes with grace and truth. But finally, when it's run its course, holiness and vengeance and justice will come into play. That he is still the Lord of glory, and he will not tolerate a sin that has not been repented of. He will not tolerate any wicked. They will not stand in his presence, and he will reward them according to their evil. That again is the holiness of God. And every mountain and hill will be made low. He will smooth, make it plain to the simple. The way of the righteous is plain. God will give them understanding. Remember Peter, he opened his understanding to simple people, yet he concealed by the teaching of parables many things from the wise and the Pharisees and scribes that come to debate. He concealed it from them, still because they would not humble themselves. Remember Jesus said, whoever humbles himself, whoever falls on me, you know, will be broken and lifted up, and God will break. He said, but whomsoever the rock falls, the stone, I will grind him to pieces. If they refuse to humble themselves, I will humiliate and judge them, and it will not be for their good. And notice what he says, then, when, after the preaching of repentance, after John has said, get yourself ready. Remember, he told the people, prepare your hearts, get right. And evidently, he preached so much repentance and to stop sinning. He told them that he believed in practical Christianity. He said, stop your sinning. You who steal, steal no more. You soldiers, don't abuse people and be satisfied with your wages. Don't be covetous. He was telling them common sense things. And he was saying, prepare yourself. You know, get right because the Lord is coming. He is coming. Notice we have a similar example when Moses, when the Lord was going to come down on the mountain and meet with them in the burning furnace, Moses was told by God, tell the people to go bathe themselves and clean their garments and get ready to present themselves for the Lord is coming. And then he also said, and if you proceed further than he says, you will be put to death. You know, that he will be holy and sanctified and prepare because he's coming. So again, we see this. Then, what? When this preparation is made and John the Baptist had the greatest of ministries. He was the greatest of prophets because he did this. He did this at the darkest time. 400-year period of the darkest time. And the most amazing thing was he did this without a miracle. Elijah would have done miracles and did to save Israel. John the Baptist never did a miracle, but he accomplished more than any of those did because he prepared them the way God wanted them prepared. He came to bring forth the spiritual kingdom. See, they were still looking for someone to come and deliver them from the Romans, but it wasn't time. It wasn't time to set up their kingdom the way they wanted. He was coming to announce the suffering servant, the Messiah, coming the Lamb of God, and they were looking for the end king. And so he knew what he was doing. He was coming to prepare them spiritually so they could comprehend. See, without repentance, without turning, you cannot get grace from grace. You cannot get enlightenment from the Lord. He won't give it. But when you start to repent and turn from your sins, then the Lord said he would turn to you. See, that again was the condition of the covenant. God told the Jews, if you repent and you seek me with all your heart and you weep over your sins, he says, you will be found of me. That was the condition. You know, he said, I will punish you and scatter you, but if you come back and you confess your sins and accept your punishment and change your ways, he says, then I will be found of you. That was part of the covenant he promised to the Jewish people, that if they come back, he would hear them. Even after he rewarded them for their sins, he would take them up again. He would not utterly cast the nation aside. Okay, then after John has did this, he came, this is how he prepared the way. He preached repentance. And he says, someone's coming. The Lord is coming in a way he has never come before. He came by prophets. He came through angels. Now he's coming in a unique way. And this is what he was preparing those for, that this was going to happen. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. What is he? The exact representation of God's glory. Who? The Messiah. The Son of God would be Jehovah in the flesh. He would be Jehovah concealed, the Father concealed bodily. And so this is what he's talking about. He will be revealed, and all flesh, all human nature will see it together, is what he's talking about. This will be done in a way that people will see this, for the mouth of Jehovah has spoken this thing, this word that will come
to pass. Okay, let's go back. So he has prepared the way for Jehovah to come to his temple. And as Isaiah said, moving on, I don't know if I want to go a little further yet. Hold on. Now, when they had sent from the Pharisees. Remember, these were the very religious ones, people. The Pharisees, as a whole, really were much into ritual. They were do-gooders. They weren't all hypocrites. But what Jesus accused them of was they added so many rules and regulations, and then the major points of the law they laid aside. This was his main argument against them, how they tampered with God's word, and they were the religious power and authority, and they kept people from really knowing God properly because of their hypocrisy and mixing and twisting the word of the Lord. They did not represent the Lord properly, and this is why John the Baptist went after them also. He did not spare them. Notice, they were impressed at his preaching of repentance. Again, without a miracle, they came under some kind of conviction when he preached repentance, because many of the scribes and priests and Pharisees came to be baptized of him. You know, some may have been doing it as a form because it was he was popular at this moment. But I think they came under conviction, and they may have saw that they needed to get right. But some of them, their hearts weren't right, and John meant no words with them. He says, "You snakes and you vipers, why are you coming for me to baptize you?" He said, "Go forth and show some fruits of repentance." See, that's what I'd be preached today. When people say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," well, go and prove you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Start obeying him and following him. Don't be giving him lip service. That's what John would be saying. You know, if we were preaching the true gospel, it would be, well, you are committed to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not committed to simply give him lip service, like most religious professing Christians do. John the Baptist said, "I won't baptize you because nothing's happened. You know, I won't let you come because there's no change." He expected change. And he said, "Otherwise, don't come to me." Why? Because I can baptize you until I drown you, and your sins will never be removed, because it's a spiritual thing. All you'll get is wet. You'll get nothing else. And many people have been sprinkled and baptized as babies and infants and adults, and all they got was wet, and they're still on their way to hell because they did not submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. They do not obey him nor his word. They simply give him lip service. They do what Jesus says. "You call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I tell you." That is the perfect example of a false Christian, and that covers the majority of people who name the name of the Lord. They fall into that category. Okay, so he said, what? Now they have been sent, the Pharisees, and they ask him. They sent what? They sent Levites. Now they're sending some more important people from the priest to find out some things. And they sent and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, if you are not Elijah, nor that prophet?" What right and why are you doing this? You know, we're the religious leaders. We have priests, and we're the only ones that can recognize prophets, and you're not claiming to be any of these. And they may have also thrown in there, "We haven't seen you do no miracles either." You know, that would have really maybe caught their attention. And he didn't. Again, he was the only one, the greatest of the prophets, who never did a miracle. Isn't that astounding? And notice what he says there. And John answered them, saying, "I baptize in or with water, but among you stands one who you do not know. And it is he who comes after me, who the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." And what is he saying? These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The other gospel says because there was much water there. I like that, because if there wasn't much water there, it wouldn't have mattered where he baptized. He could have sprinkled you out of a dish. No, because these people were immersed in water, believe it or not. And it's interesting, all Jewish proselytes, any Gentile who became a Jew, was totally immersed in water. Isn't this interesting? So I do believe immersion is the proper way. And Jesus, when he went down, the scripture said, into the water, he was baptized.
I don't think John just reached over and splashed water in his face, because it would not fulfill actually what immersion, what baptism means. It means to be submerged or covered. And I'll give you another scripture that could prove that basically. Scripture says we are buried with him in baptism. Have you ever seen at any funeral someone lay the corpse on top of the ground and throw a handful of dirt and walk away? You don't call them buried, do you? Well, some high society people like to stick you in a mausoleum, because they think they're going to last longer, but they're going to rot like everybody else. Nothing's going to change. No, to be buried means you go under and you are covered completely and you are surrounded with dirt. That's what it means to be buried. So we are buried with him in baptism. Proper baptism is you go under the water. You are buried as Christ was covered and concealed in the tomb from the outside world. This is what he's talking about. Okay. So he says what now? Then the next day, what he's saying is he's going back and he's going to tell the story of basically what happened when he gave an account to the Jews, and when they asked for what authority and why, he is going to tell them by what authority he's doing what he's doing. Okay, notice what he said. When Jesus saw them coming to him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, the following verses actually happened before this. He's just simply explaining this the next day. Now he's going to tell us what actually happened and why he was baptizing. See, he talks, one case, he said he was baptizing for repentance, the symbol of the washing of sin. But that wasn't the only reason he was sent to baptize. Okay, and he's going to tell us this. Let's take a break here.